Good evening, friends and brethren. It is so good to see you and good to be with you. I've been looking forward to this opportunity for some time, and the night is finally here. And I'm looking forward to the weekend and the lessons that we are planning to study. So I understand that you're spending some time this year in a theme of seeking first the kingdom of God. And so knowing that is something you're considering this year, I thought lessons need to be something along that line. Well, lessons along the line of seeking first the kingdom of God are not hard to come by, because we can just open the Bible and we'll find that. What I thought we'd try to do this weekend is look at some lessons that are just really focusing on Jesus. And some lessons that are, these are just expository or textual lessons, most of them, that we're looking at. We're going to spend our time tonight in John chapter 11. That's where we're going. I want you to turn there, and we're going to be reading through a good portion of that chapter and just making some comments about that as we go. You are probably familiar, at least to some degree, of this Bible story that unfolds to us here. When Jesus was nearing the end of his earthly ministry, word came to him that his good friend Lazarus was sick. And this word came to him from the sisters of Lazarus, Martha and Mary. And because of the relationship that they had with Jesus, I just imagine they thought that Jesus would come quickly, that he would come and he would do something to help save Lazarus from death. But Jesus waited 2 days and then announced to his disciples that Lazarus had died. Now, undoubtedly, Jesus already had in mind the lessons that he hoped to teach from this event. Because Jesus said in verse 4 of this chapter, he says, "This sickness is not to death." And as we read through the chapter, I come to understand the meaning of that was the idea that the death of Lazarus was not permanent. Jesus was already giving an indication that there's more to this story. I mean, Jesus knew that Lazarus would indeed die, but that he would be resurrected to live again in just a few days. Verse 4 also tells us that both the Son and God the Father would be glorified by this event. Well, glorified how would be the question. To be glorified is this idea of honor, praise, that there would be acknowledgement to the attributes of God, his deity. And so Jesus knew that some would believe because of this miracle that he was about to perform, and that a notable miracle would take place would be something without question, that no one would be able to say, well, this didn't really happen, or this isn't real. Nobody would be able to say that. And so when Jesus determined to go to Lazarus, he understood as well something important, that he was going into hostile territory. We should keep in mind that in the storyline, what has happened here previously is Jesus had to leave the region of Jerusalem twice. There has been these opportunities, just recorded here in John, in chapter 8 and chapter 10, two times. There were those who took up stones to kill Jesus. And so think about this for a moment, that Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to Bethany, which is like just next door to Jerusalem. I mean, you had Jerusalem and the Kidron Valley and the Mount of Olives and just that next little hill over there, Bethany. And so he's going back into a hostile territory. I think that's interesting for us to keep in mind, just to think about this, because in chapter 8 we have the occasion where Jesus, before the Jewish leaders, says to them, he is identifying his place and position in heaven, and that he is God. And when he says, before Abraham, I am. And is Jesus saying that he is eternal? It is Jesus saying that he is God. And if you recall, that didn't go over real well with some of the Jewish leaders at the time. That's when they tried to stone him, but he was able to escape from that. And then in chapter 10, when he was preaching again, he was teaching about the idea of a good shepherd. What makes a good shepherd? And he said, I am a good shepherd. And it was in that context that he says, I and my Father are one. Where again, he's identifying himself as the Son of God. He's identifying himself as God. And there were some who didn't appreciate that. And so that's why we say, you know, for Jesus to say, I'm going to Lazarus, and Jesus knew where he was going. Jesus knew of the opposition, but that he was going back there. And we can only imagine what his apostles were thinking and what they were wondering. Why would Jesus submit himself to that threat again? But this is what Jesus was going to do. And so Jesus responded with a comment about the work that needed to be done. And we're just picking out two or three verses right now, and then we're going to get into a reading of the text. But in verse 9, he said to his disciples, you know, when they were asking him, like, why are you doing this? Why are you going back? He said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because there is no light in him. And in the context of what he's saying here, I'm understanding this to mean that, you know, there's a time when there are tasks to be performed. And when it's time to do that, it is time to do that without delay. Because if you wait till later, it may not be an opportune time anymore. Just like when there's work to be done in the day, we don't wait until night. Then we can't see. We can't perform the task that needs to be done. And what Jesus is saying, this death of Lazarus, this presents an opportunity. There's teaching that can be done with this. And the timing for that is now. His disciples are reminding him, well, why would you go back to Jerusalem? This is not a good idea. And Jesus is saying, no, the time is now. And this is work that has to be done. And I'm thinking there's probably a message in that for us too. It wasn't just for the apostles, but for us to understand that there is work to be done. And when we're thinking about the work of the kingdom, when we're thinking about our service in the kingdom of Christ, there's work to be done, and that work is today, while there's opportunity. And that we need to not let that opportunity get by us in any time to get about the work. And so Jesus understood that this was the work now that needed to be done regarding Lazarus, and it had more to do than just bringing his friend back to life. There's more to the story than that. And that's what's coming up. That's how the lesson is unfolding to us. And there's a lesson here for us as well. The apostles, though, were still concerned about the safety of Jesus. You know, when they asked in verse 8, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you're going back there again? Remember, that was their question to him. And it was Thomas who said in verse 16, later though, in verse 16, when he said, let us go that we may die with him. So this was the expectation of the disciples, that if Jesus goes back there, he's going to die. You know, there's this chance. They're going to try to stone him again. This time they might succeed. And Thomas is resolved that if this is what's going to happen, he's saying to the apostles, let's go and die with him. And so I think it's just interesting to try to have in mind where they're at and what they are thinking and how they are viewing this idea of Jesus going back to Bethany, so close to Jerusalem. But the disciples were not seeing. They were not understanding the bigger opportunity, the bigger picture of this event. But Jesus could. Jesus could envision the greater opportunity to bring glory to God. He could see this. And so all of this being said here, just to preface and set the stage for the main points of this lesson. And I think we can learn some important fundamental things from the text. Jesus teaches us so much about life and about living, but Jesus also teaches about death and dying. Sometimes there almost seems to be an aversion to talking about such things. And I suppose thinking about death and dying is not our favorite subject, let's be honest. But here it is front and center. And Jesus has put it here. Jesus could have rushed to Bethany and he could have kept Lazarus from dying. Oh, Jesus didn't even have to go to Bethany to have stopped that. But there is a reason, there is a purpose. These things have unfolded the way they have. And it's all part of what Jesus was trying to do. And it's all part of why 2,000 years later we are in John chapter 11 reading this event. There are some lessons here that Jesus taught. Several points here. All of this is coming from John chapter 11. We're going to begin reading here. You know, where Jesus teaches us that death is no respecter of persons. John chapter 11, verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatever you ask of God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Let's think about that a minute. There's an interesting dialogue here that takes place. And we can start to see and understand the emotions of the moment. You know, that when Jesus comes, it's too late. Lazarus has died. The faith of Martha, I don't have any question. When she says, you know, if you had been here, if you had been here, you know, he would not have died. Or even now, if you call upon God, you know, he will rise again. And so the faith of Martha is to be noted and to think about. And so I can only imagine that they thought when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, that he would hasten his arrival because it was them asking. Because Jesus was so close to Lazarus and to Martha and Mary, that because it was them, that surely the Lord will come, and he'll come with great haste. But something else that we learn here is that death is no respecter of persons. We are talking about someone who is a close friend of the Lord. And yet death came calling. Because that's what death does. That there's no one exempt. Death is no respecter of persons. Death is not differential, even to the Lord's friends, even to his closest friends. Just because one's a disciple of Jesus does not mean that this earthly life is going to continue. But death is coming for us all, that there will be that day. Death was not considerate of the affections of Jesus. Death plays no favorites. There's no one who is going to be able to stand up in death's faith and say, "Oh, no, not me." You know, because we're tight, we're close. Or because I know this person or that person. Or even to be able to say, "Well, I know the Lord, so death, stay away." Death doesn't work like that. Death will come to all. And death plays no favorites. And we know that. We've all been touched by death in some way. We understand it, and we know. Because we've all been touched by death, we know death stings. That it's not easy. That when someone we are close to, or a loved one, a dear brother or sister in Christ, when death comes, it hurts. Death stings. And so we have to make ready for its return, because death will come back. Death will come back to visit. Death is a monster, and it cannot be tamed. But this is what we have to know. Death can be conquered. We can't stop death, but death can be conquered. And this is what the Lord is going to be teaching us. Jesus taught us that death is not beholden to our schedule. You know, we're not ever going to be able to say, well, you know, next week death, no, I can't do death next week. I've got too many other things going on. Can we put that off for a couple of months? It doesn't work that way. You know, when Jesus arrived in Bethany, Lazarus had already died. Death did not wait for the Lord to come closer. Death did not wait to see if Jesus could come soon enough to stop this process. And in fact, Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. And you can almost hear the first words from Martha and Mary when they saw Jesus. Mary's going to say the same thing in verses to come. Lord, if you had just been here, if you had just been here, this wouldn't have happened. Death is no respecter of persons. Death did not even wait for Jesus. And there's no convenient time or season for death. Death comes when it wills. Death comes when it chooses. And we are foolish to think it will give us time to get our house in order. Death may come before we get things ready. Or death may come long after our affairs lapse back into disarray. We don't know. We just know that it's going to come. Death did not wait on Jesus. Lazarus died. Death will not wait on us. We need so very much to understand that we cannot hold it off. Death might even be unexpected. Death is a monster which cannot be tamed. But death can be conquered. Jesus taught us that it is fitting to anoint the tombs of the departed with our tears. That it is right, that it's okay to cry, to weep, for tears to be shed. We begin reading in verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and she came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, "She's going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, and she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying?" The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. The behavior of Jesus at the tomb of his friend is insightful. It helps us to see Jesus maybe in a different way. We see the humanity of Jesus. We see how Jesus grieved because of the death of his friend, how he was overcome with emotions, and how Jesus could not help but see Martha and Mary and others who had come as well, weeping and grieving at the loss of Lazarus. And I think the thing that is most amazing to me about that is to realize and to know that Jesus knows how we feel when we lose a loved one, because he was there, because he has seen this, because he has experienced this. And it helps us to know that Jesus understands, that he sympathizes with our weaknesses, that he shares our sorrows, because he has felt those emotions too. So when we struggle with death, when we are facing the death of a loved one, and when we are grieving, I find comfort knowing that Jesus knows how I feel, that he understands that. And we know that we're not alone. And so it is Christ, who, as Paul would later say, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us in Romans 8 and verse 34. It is Christ sitting at the right hand of God when we are grieving and when we are petitioning him in prayers, when we are overcome with emotions. He can realize and understand what we are feeling because he's been there. And he understands that. And he wept just as we do. And the Lord shares our grief. Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. And still there were tears being shed. And it reminds us again that whether we cry today or 4 days from now or 40 days from now, when we are still grieving, the Lord understands. The tears here were a tribute to the man who was in the tomb, but it says something to us about the impression that he had left on many. See how they loved him, the text says. But even those we love die, is the reality. Because death is a monster, death has no compassion, but Jesus does. And that's what we need to take away from that. That when we weep, we do not weep alone, because in Jesus we will learn death can be conquered. That we can see beyond the grave. We can see beyond the tomb. We learn more from Jesus and from the text. Jesus taught us that the loss of a loved one is an occasion for instruction. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Whether it is the grave of family, friends, or neighbors, we should come to the grave as students. There's a reality that's taking place. There are life lessons that can be learned even at the grave. And on arrival in Bethany, Jesus met Martha and sent for Mary, and she came quickly, we read. The cemetery was not a place to avoid. It's where Jesus went. He went to the tomb. Staying away does not make death more or less likely for us. And there are some, I have known of some, who never go to a funeral, never go to a cemetery, because they're afraid of death. Or because they think if they stay away, somehow death won't find them. I think we already established death will find all, right? Jesus went to the tomb, as did the others. And it was there at the tomb that Jesus was going to give some instruction. He was going to teach there at the tomb. That's where they went. Satan would have us unwise to the inescapability of death. That maybe that somehow if we just stay away from the cemetery, that somehow death will stay away from us. Maybe Satan would want us to believe that somehow death won't catch up to us, at least not anytime soon. And so now we should just do and live however we would like. Because don't worry about death. But death comes, remember? And we can't always choose the time. It may come soon, it may be a long time, but death will come. Jesus would have us come to be reminded about our own mortality. He would want us to know and understand that. To talk about and to face death is instructive. And Jesus is teaching a lesson at the tomb. The wise King Solomon said long before, "It is better to go down to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for death is the end of every man, and the living will take it to heart." Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 2. That there's a reality about seeing death. I'm not saying it's pleasant. I'm not saying we would enjoy that. But I'm just saying that there are lessons to be learned when we see death. Solomon knew that a long time ago. Because it makes an impression to us, the living will take it to heart. That we'll think about those things. Facing death helps to remind us not only of our own mortality, but also that it is Jesus who brings life. And I think there's a lesson for us. I think there's a lesson Jesus is teaching about that. Not just physical life. He is going to bring Lazarus back to physical life. But there's a deeper story that's unfolding. In the truest sense, Jesus is not talking here about raising Lazarus from the dead. He's already said some things to Martha and Mary about this. It's not just about bringing Lazarus back to physical life. There is more to the story. The implication is, for one thing, the power that he has. The power that he has over death. And I want us to think about that. And to know and to understand the power that Jesus has over death. The ability to raise to everlasting life. Not just physical life. Yep. Lazarus died again. He was raised physically. But that body was going to give up. Death is coming again. Lazarus is not alive today in the flesh. But there's the bigger story. Jesus taught us, one who recognizes his voice in this life will recognize his voice even in death. Verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Lazarus, come forth. Don't you wonder what they were thinking? I mean, at first they were surprised enough when he said, "Roll away the stone." And even the sister of Lazarus, "But Lord, this is not going to smell well. Roll away the stone." And there was no question in the mind of anyone that Lazarus was dead. And then for the Lord to say, "Lazarus, come forth." Don't you wonder for a moment, before they could see anything, Don't you wonder what some were thinking? And then what were they thinking when Lazarus came out of the tomb?
I know what they were not thinking.
No one could say, oh, this is not real. This is just a trick. No, they knew better than that. The evidence was obvious. They knew a miracle had taken place. Lazarus, the one who had known the voice of Jesus when he lived, heard the voice of the Lord when he lay in the tomb and he came forth. The symbolism of that is powerful. That if we know the voice of the Lord in this life and we live for him, he calls us and counts us as his own. We will know his voice from the tomb. And as Jesus said back in verse 15, that you may believe. Something was going to happen. That you may believe. I just strongly suspect that at that time and at that moment, there was no one who was unbelieving. And this lesson is here to help us believe as well. That there will be a day when those in Christ, those who have heard, those who have responded to the voice of the Lord while they lived, will hear his voice again and come from the grave. The bigger point here is to bring recognition and glory to God. And here's part of the bigger picture. Death is powerful. Death is powerful. But the power of God Almighty is more powerful. And it is Christ who will reign over death. He is the one with power over death. One day Jesus will say to his saints, come forth. And they will wait to claim their reward. Death is a monster that cannot be tamed. We cannot stop death. It is coming. And short of the Lord coming in our lifetime, we will all know and see death. It is coming. But death can be conquered, not by our ability, not by anything we can do, but by the power of our Lord, death can be conquered. For the one who heeds the voice of Jesus, death's rule is vanquished, it's crushed. Death is beaten. Death is outdone. Death is defeated by the power of our Lord. Death is an enemy that will be destroyed. And though we will die from this life, we will live eternal with Jesus if we are his. We think of some passages throughout the New Testament, the epistles particularly, that talk about being in Christ. And I marvel sometimes at the significance of that. And the times that that point or that sentiment is repeated and what it is to be in Christ. It's everything. It is everything to be in Christ. And to not be in Christ is to have nothing. And where that will shine the brightest, where that will be made known to all, will be when the Lord calls, come forth to his own. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll close with this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What an incredible text. This chapter on resurrection. And how we are reminded that though we will die from this life, we will live eternal in Jesus if we are his. A resurrection to life is the assurance that the Apostle Paul is trying to remind us of. To paint an incredible picture of. We just read a small portion of this text. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Abraham all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he puts down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. A resurrection to life is the assurance that the apostle is giving us right here. That being persuaded first that we will die, but that in Christ we will be made alive. Because of sin, death was introduced into the world. But because of Jesus, hope of life was given. And not just any life, but life eternal. That's the promise. That's what the Lord gives us. What an incredible thought. What an incredible promise. The raising of Lazarus was truly an incredible event. It was an incredible miracle. But Lazarus would die again, as we said. When Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," he was speaking of more than Lazarus being brought back from the tomb. That was the picture story that was taking place. That was the event that kind of brought it to the mind and the eyes of those who were there. It's what brings it to our understanding now. But the bigger picture of all of that is the proof of power over death. That Jesus has power over death. And that those who are in Christ are those that will hear his voice and come forth, even as Lazarus did. That Jesus became the first fruits of those who have fallen. This life for us will come to an end. But death is not to be feared as those who have no hope. God wants us to understand that death will be conquered. That Jesus has all power over the death. That death will be destroyed. And those who are in Christ do not need to fear the grave. It is the next step to heaven's glory. It is the next step to standing before the Lord. It's the next step to eternal life. Death does not have to be feared. Not if we are in Christ. Not if we are his people. Not if we become children of God. The living, the very ones to whom Paul was writing there in Corinth, were the ones who, sometime before, back in Acts chapter 18, when Paul was there preaching, when they heard the word, they believed Jesus was the Son of God. They were baptized. Those who became disciples in Christ. It is to them, and it is to us now, that these words of hope in the resurrection are being offered. This is the message that the Lord wants us to know and understand. That there is hope in the resurrection. A hope that comes through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Christ, death is conquered. In Christ, we'll be made alive, eternal. If we are in Christ. I want us to have comfort in that. I want us to think carefully about that. I want us to think carefully about how we stand before the Lord. We've said already that death comes sometimes without warning. And sometimes we might have opportunity to get our house in order, as we say. But maybe not. Or maybe we rush around and we get our house in order and we get things as it should be. But then death doesn't come for a long time and we forget again who we are. We can't be on either extreme of that story. But we need to know. And to make preparation for the day when death comes calling. Because after that, we'll stand before the Lord. But I hope we can do that without fear. Knowing that we belong to the Lord. And that we are His.
There's some good lessons from that story, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And I hope we're able to take those with us.